Now, let me read to you three very, very familiar scriptures, but they all have a bearing upon the same subject. Now, I'm thoroughly convinced in my own soul that if this particular theme is properly understood, it will bring quite a lot of comfort to those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it should provoke some serious thoughts in the minds of those who have never yet exercised faith in Christ. Let me read these verses to you. First of all, from the Gospel according to John, chapter 14. These words were spoken by the Lord Jesus himself on that last night that he met with his disciples before going to Calvary. It was the night of his betrayal. And he said words like these to his disciples. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now there came the time when the Apostle Paul had to write an epistle to Christians who lived in the city of Thessalonica. They hadn't been long Christians, and they had been passing through times of persecution, and it seems obvious that some of their number had died, perhaps as martyrs, and it had caused, as it were, some little concern in the hearts of the relatives who were still left. They were wondering if perhaps their loved ones who had died were going to miss out at the time of the glory of the Lord when he would establish his kingdom. And Paul wrote this epistle to them that we call the first letter to the Thessalonians. Now, in every chapter, he makes reference to the great theme of the return of the Lord. In chapter 1, he simply says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. At the end of chapter 2, he introduces the theme again, and says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. At the end of chapter 3, he again makes reference to this great event and says this, to the end ye may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. There again he mentions the coming of the Lord. But now it's when we come to chapter 4 that we have the classic passage dealing with this great event. Now I remind you, just before I read these verses, that the truth of the church is not found in the prophetic scriptures of the Old Testament. And the truth concerning the hope of the church is not the subject of prophecy. It is the subject of revelation. And here is what we read in these verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now there is still another passage of Scripture that we do well to read in this connection. Occasionally you will hear this passage read at a funeral, or perhaps at the committal. But then, it's a passage that we should read often, perhaps in private. I'm reading it to you now because it throws some light on the subject we have in hand today. I'm reading now from that classic chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. Now, the main theme of this chapter is the truth of the resurrection. First of all, dealing with the resurrection of Christ, and showing that the resurrection of Christ is the guarantee that they that are his shall also take part in a coming resurrection. So let me read to you the closing verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I'm sure God shall bless to us the reading of his own word. And I trust you will take time at home to reread and restudy these scriptures. Now let me say that the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ is a subject of supreme importance, and one which appeals to the heart of every child of God. If we know him as the one who loved us, and the one who gave himself for us, if we know him as our Savior who died on the cross, we will naturally long to see him. And every scripture that treats of this blessed prospect will become increasingly precious to us. May I suggest, nothing is more likely to create a real revival among the people of God than the fact of his imminent return. When John Knox, the great reformer, was in exile, his followers got dispirited, and the cause of the reformers was at a very, very low ebb. But when word came of his release, that he was on the way home, the news swept up the valley of the Forth in Scotland. There was the stronghold of the Reformation, and the word spread with incredible speed, something like the days of the fiery cross among the Highlanders of Scotland. It was this message, Knox is coming, Knox is coming. that was sufficient to electrify the whole countryside and rouse the people to fever heat enthusiasm. Well, what might we expect when once the imminent coming of the Lord Jesus Christ becomes a reality in the hearts and minds of the people of God, and not merely a theory, not simply a theory or a doctrine we've got to hold, but a doctrine that will hold us, a hope, a blessed hope. It would produce the greatest revival the church has ever known, comparable to what we have in Matthew 25, when the midnight cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." It roused the sleeping virgins. I suggest if the cry could be heard again, "Behold, the coming of the Lord is near. The Lord is coming." Ah, may I suggest, if we could only grasp the fact that the man of Calvary, the one who died, the one who was buried in Joseph's tomb, and who was raised again on the first day of the week, who at the present time is in the glory, if only we could grasp this fact that he is coming, it would grip our affections, we'd be stirred, and instinctively we would be echoing the cry, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." Now in Psalm 45, no sooner did the psalmist begin to speak of the things touching the king, then his heart overflowed in adoration, and he says, "Thou art fairer far than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips." You know, it is one thing to speak about the king, quite another thing to have our affections engaged with him. When John the Apostle was on the Isle of Patmos, he had a somewhat similar experience when sending greetings to the seven churches, for no sooner did he mention Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, then he burst forth into that never-to-be-forgotten doxology, "Unto him that loveth us, and loosed us from our sins by his blood. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever." When we turn to the epistles to the seven churches, the book of the Revelation, where John presents the great picture of Christ in different aspects, there is no response, not even from Philadelphia, where he reminds her of his coming. But when you come to the writings of Peter, Peter reminds us the theme of the prophets was the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow, not a word about his coming for his saints. Now again, let us remember this, that prophecy has to do with Christ. It has to do with his sufferings and his glory. It has to do with Israel and with the nations. Ah, but when you come to the truth concerning the church and the return of the Lord for his church, that's Revelation. So therefore, we must realize this, that in the New Testament, we have the revelation concerning the church. And we also remember this, that when you come to learn things about the church has a heavenly calling, and the church has a blessed hope. It's a heavenly hope. Now, the first mention we have of the blessed hope is from the Lord himself, and that on the night of his betrayal. I read to you these words from John 14. He had been telling his disciples that he was going away, alas, of course, by way of the cross. And to comfort them in their sorrow, he promised to come again for them. They had heard him speak only a day or two before of his coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, as recorded in Matthew 24. They had also been granted a vision of him as Son of Man coming in his kingdom, chapter 16. But now that his death has been determined upon, it is no longer the kingdom, but the Father's house which is subject. His message to them is, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I am coming again, will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." If still further to emphasize the fact and comfort their hearts, they were permitted to listen while he utters that memorable prayer, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. Now then, we want to remember this then, that we learn that the Lord is coming again. Now, according to the parable of the virgins, it is still further evident that they considered his coming to be imminent, for they all went forth to meet him. In a word, it was the hope of the early church, and it is said of the saints in Thessalonica that they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. This has been the hope of the church. It's not a new thing, my friend. The hope of the church has been here from the very inception. The Lord said he would come again. Now then, the apostle therefore went to the Lord for further light, as his answer would imply. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. And who but he could solve such a difficulty? Those who had fallen asleep would lose nothing at his coming. On the contrary, they would have precedence of the living. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. This is what he writes to the Thessalonians, chapter 4. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. The contrast is not between the resurrection of the saints and the unsaved. Find that in John's Gospel. But here it's between those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, and those who will be alive at the time of his coming. Consequently, we learn that before the living are caught up, those who are asleep will be raised, and together they will go to meet the Lord in the air. Now remember, it's they that are his at his coming. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. There is no question here of moral fitness in this connection. It's not only those who have reached some particular high level of living. That's not the thought. It's they that are Christ. Hence the apostle elsewhere gives thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That's Colossians 1:12. Any other ground of confidence is not only unscriptural, but it panders to spiritual pride. Listen to the words of the old hymn writer. He says, the blood was the sign, Lord, that marked them as thine, Lord, and brightly they'll shine at thy coming again. The thing to be determined, my friend, is, are you one of his? Now you will see that in John 14, we are told something about the fact of his coming, where he says, I am coming again. But in 1 Thessalonians 4, we are supplied with fuller details, particularly in reference to those who have fallen asleep. There is, however, something still lacking. For while we have been informed that the sleeping ones will be raised and together with the living caught up, nothing has been said as to how are the dead raised, and with what body do they come? Will they be brought back to life again like Lazarus to wait their house from heaven? No, my friend, listen. When we come to 1 Corinthians 15, it said, it is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Not raised to be glorified, for such will be their condition when they rise. The great mystery, however, to which the apostle refers has to do with the living and not with the dead. It says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, in the New Testament, the word mystery does not refer to something mysterious or something that is unintelligible, but to something kept secret until God was pleased to reveal it. Such was the mystery which the apostle made known to the Corinthians. To the average person, there is nothing so certain as death. In fact, recently a doctor said to his patient, as the patient was telling the doctor he would have to get home to attend a certain function, the doctor said to his patient, there is only one thing that we must attend, and that is we must attend our own funeral. Have you ever thought of it? You see, there are certain things that are certain. There are other things that are uncertain. But here is something for the Christian that is absolutely certain. For the apostle definitely states that we shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die. But for the Christian, as he looks at this, what then will happen to those who will be alive at his coming? This is the great mystery of our chapter. We shall all be changed. That is, those who have died will be raised, they'll be changed. Those who are alive at the time of the Lord's coming, they'll be changed. And that in a moment. Clearly then, those saints, those Christians who are alive and remain will not die. Neither will they go to heaven in their natural bodies, for flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It follows then that this corruptible, that's the one who has died and his body has gone to the grave and has seen corruption, this corruptible must put on incorruption or incorruptibility. This mortal, that's the one who is still alive, must put on immortality. I remember some years ago at a large convention, a man in the audience rose and asked a question. He says, does the speaker believe in the immortality of the soul? I said, sir, I believe in the immortality of the body. For this mortal, that's my body, must put on immortality. It is important to notice that this is said of the living. The previous verse mentions the dead being raised incorruptible, but the living have to put on immortality. The trumpet that wakes the dead will bring about this change in the living. Oh, my friend, have you ever thought we'll be able to say, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Now, in anticipation of that moment, we can add our amen to the doxology of the apostle, but thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, joy, oh, delight, should we go without dying? No sickness, no sadness, no dread, and no crying. Caught up through the clouds with our Lord into glory when Jesus receives his own. Now remember this great truth concerning the return of the Lord and the rapture of the church should bring comfort to all those who know the Lord. For the word says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. But it may be that today someone has been listening to this message. My friend, maybe you're not ready for the coming of the Lord. It may be that you have never trusted him as your Savior. Remember this. If the Lord were to come today, and you're not a Christian, if you're not saved, then you will not be taken. You'll be left. So therefore I suggest to you again that the truth concerning the return of the Lord not only brings comfort to those who are ready, but it should bring concern to those who have never trusted Christ. If you've never exercised faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, remember this, my friend. You should give serious consideration to this great coming event. It will be God's next move in the history of this world. When he intervenes in world affairs, when Christ comes with trumpet sound, takes his waiting people home, and the door of salvation is closed, and the earth then is ready for the great coming holocaust of tribulation. So I suggest to you, you consider well these things.